We're going to turn our thoughts to Paul's Mixed Multitude, Part 7. And we'll be talking about a distinction that I think will be obvious when we go through it. At the start, when Paul would first go and preach, there's a distinction between Paul and the U group. So, earlier we looked at the meaning of phrases in the series of phrases there in that second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that last phrase in the verse, both theirs and ours. The verse says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And Paul adds a description to the addressed groups that Jesus Christ is both their Lord and our Lord. That's I don't know that it's an addendum, an extra that he added on. It's a clarification, though. He's both the Lord of Israel and the Lord of the body of Christ. It doesn't make the two groups the same group. I mean, that stands to reason. If you have two groups and they both honor the same system of laws or system of rules, you know, you've got National League and American League in baseball, and they both have four bases. An outfield, you know, just because they go by the same rules or have the same leader doesn't make them the same group. So, but there is a distinction between Paul's own relationship to the Lord and the relationship to the Lord of those who believed Paul's preaching of the gospel of God in Corinth, coming into the church of God from the apostate synagogue, taking a step to the church of God, the believing Israel, to whom Paul addressed this epistle, the church of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, let's explore what that distinction is between the Apostle Paul and that U group at the time that Paul addressed this epistle to them. And remember, we studied earlier the fourth and unnamed group in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, the fourth group, the unnamed group, is the group that Paul is addressing. You give none offense to these groups. The fourth group being addressed is understood to be you. Not you listening, but the ones he's writing to. You Corinthians. It was those in the context. When you go by the context, it keeps you out of trouble. Keeps you from believing something God said something to you that he didn't say to you. A lot of people try to claim a promise that God made to Israel's 12 apostles that he would do whatever they asked for in his name. And, you know, they don't understand what it's talking about when it says in his name, and they don't take notice that he was only saying that to the 12 apostles. You can't just grab a phrase and claim it to be yours and then get disillusioned and leave all interest from, you know, not be interested in the gospel or in the Bible or anything. People get disillusioned when they misapply what was promised and to whom. Right, there is no 13th apostle. Matthias was the 12th. For a while, they were called the 11. so the you, quote you, unquote, the fourth group there that's listed first, actually, the understood word that's not visible, you give none offense, neither to the Jews, the first group, the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, the second group listed, the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. The third group listed is the Church of God. The you is understood to be those that are being exhorted by Paul to not give offense. So let's see what the Bible says about the distinction between Paul's relationship to the Lord and the you group, that you group's initial relationship to the Lord before believing Paul's gospel of Christ, crucified for their sins. It involves the phrase or word sanctified being set apart, and talking about little flock Jews here, Jews that followed Jesus or believed like those that followed Jesus if they came along afterwards or were in Corinth, was pretty far from Jerusalem. And from Israel. So they didn't, most of them didn't get to physically follow Jesus, but they believed like those that did follow, like the apostles and Lazarus and some of those, Zacchaeus, the ones you hear about in the scriptures. Paul said that after the you group in Corinth believed Paul's initial preaching about who Jesus is, they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's what made the change, in other words. But he did not say that they were saved. Not saved yet. There is one group in the Bible that is sanctified while waiting to be saved. It's the little flock. Luke 12:32. It's also called the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. Believing Jews. In Acts 14:1 and Acts 21:20, believing Jews. Unlike the ones that Peter preached to and wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 5, about them being a holy priesthood or royal priesthood, I think it is, that Paul applies what was promised by God to Moses, to Israel, actually, through Moses, back there in Exodus 19. That first year, those things were true. I mean, that's during that year of acceptable year of the Lord, I believe they had the anointing. That's what John was writing about in 1 John. A lot of it was written before the fall of Israel, I believe. Anyway, let's go on. We want to look at the verses that we just mentioned there. Look at Acts 21:20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. There you got it. Believing Jews. Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. Now, that's not for us. Don't get confused. That's Israel following the law. The law was given to Israel, not to us. It's not telling us to be like Israel. No, we're the body of Christ if we believe Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God today. Same saving message. Don't let me confuse you. It's the same message. It's just to a wider group. In fact, it worked for us all along if we would have had an interest, if we would have heard, if people like us back in Jesus' day, or Paul's day, I should say, if they would have heard the gospel or cared about hearing it, but most of them didn't. Then Paul was sent, charged with coming to people like us and preaching to us that same gospel, same message. That was the difference. It wasn't that we couldn't have been saved before. I don't believe. I believe that we could have been. Well, look at the Philippian jailer, a Roman soldier, a jailer, and yet he wanted to find out how to be saved and came to Paul. Paul didn't go to him. At least, I guess you could say, being arrested, he was sent to that jailer. But he was in the jail, and when the earthquake hit, the jailer wanted to find out how to be saved. What makes these people stay here when I, you know, he was about to kill himself because he feared they had all gone. Let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 5. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God our Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. They had to obey still. They had new resources by which to obey, those believing Jews back there, before the casting away of Israel. But he says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. More and more, in other words. 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. What if they lose their faith? See, they don't have those promises that we have in the body of Christ, that God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We're in the body of Christ. If we that believe lose our faith, we're still in the body of Christ. We're still forgiven, redeemed, saved. But not so with those Israelites before Israel was cast away. It says, 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. They had to endure to the end. Look at Hebrews 10, 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now that's in Hebrews, to the Hebrews. It's not a threat to us. It's not to us at all. Paul was addressing his First Corinthian epistle to newly believing Jews, now sanctified, that had believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, which Paul preached before he preached the gospel of salvation. Paul was calling them to be saved saints. Well, actually, Christ was, wasn't he? Through Paul's preaching, was calling them to be saved saints, which was not possible in Israel's doctrine until Christ returned. Then they would be saved, their sins blotted out when Christ returns, whom the heaven must hold, must keep until the restitution of all things. And that's when Christ returns and Israel's sins are forgiven. Romans 11, 26, 27. Look again at the verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And Paul follows this by telling them how to be saved saints. Down in verse 18, what is it, about 16 verses further down, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, 20, 21, we'll start in 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where'd you hear that? Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is, what he's saying here in different wording. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And we hear that all the time in Pal Talk, don't we? And in Facebook too, I'm sure, when you're trying to present something biblical or just quoting verses, they try to argue it using their own puny wisdom. They're maybe great in human standards, but it has no standing when you compare it to the Bible. Going on to verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Oh, what a cold statement. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Who gets saved? The ones that hear the preaching and believe. Or read Ephesians 3:4. When you read, you may understand. going on to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. There's the gospel right there, isn't it? Well, part of the gospel, it's an abbreviated form. He's talking about what Christ did on the cross for us. What was accomplished. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. And here's the one place I could find in the Bible where it's talking about Greeks that sought after wisdom and knowledge, but rejected the wisdom and knowledge of God. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So Paul was calling them to be saved saints. After Paul tells these believing Jews that they are called to be saints, a few verses later he says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then Paul proceeds to briefly preach the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to save them to be saints. And we also see it's to save them that believe. He briefly said that it's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God to save us. And by the foolishness of preaching the cross, God saves them that believe. It's not that it's useless or futile in the sense of foolish. It's in the eyes of the world, they would say, well, what good is that? I mean, what seminary did you go to? it's foolishness to them to just go by what the Bible says. In other words, they don't believe God. They don't believe probably that there is a God or that they can know Him or that the Bible is the true Word of God. Of course, if you find self-contradictions in your Bible, it's not the true Word of God. There is a Bible in the English language published today that's still being published, that's without error. It's what God promised to give us. He promised to preserve His pure Word without error forever. It's got to be here still if it's going to be forever here. In the 23rd verse, this would be in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it said, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God, unto salvation, remember? Christ crucified, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And that's the wisdom of God unto salvation. We can see that in verse 18 and verse 21, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And verse 21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe the preaching of the cross, that Christ died for our sins. Believe it. It's true. It's marvelous, amazing, but it's true. And if that's not true, you have no other option. You know, consider the alternatives. Trying to be as good as God? It doesn't work, does it? So Paul gave them all they needed to respond to his call to be saved saints by believing the gospel of their salvation. By believing Paul's gospel, they had followed the pattern that God created by saving Paul, forming the body of Christ. And later in the same epistle, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul goes into more detail about that gospel of salvation. All right, still talking about the body of Christ now, let's realize and recognize from the scripture that it's a separate group. Since in 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul tells that you group, the understood you at the beginning there, that he writes to Corinth to give none offense to the church of God. That they had just come out of, you know, the church of God. Those in the body of Christ had taken the step. They had been in the synagogue to hear Paul preach the gospel of God, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. Then they had believed those facts, and having been raised Jews and going through all the motions, and all they lacked was belief that Jesus was the risen Messiah. When they believed that, they were believing Jews, like little flock Jews. Then they heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ and moved across into being the body of Christ. That's we'll get into this more later too, but that's a detailing or a showing of the remnant according to the election of grace. That would be people that had been Jews, Paul's target audience, in fact, according to those five times that he was delivered by Christ. Remember in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, Christ sends him to those who he has to deliver him from. And five times, you see, it's those Jews, disbelieving Jews, that he was sent to. Not to all people. It was the Greeks and those Jews. Not to all the Gentiles, like some people like to read it. All is not in the word there. And that word all is not in the sentence there. So, let me just get a sip here. Hold on. So here he's writing to that part of the separated out new believers which went on further to believe the gospel of salvation, gospel of Christ. Same message as today is the gospel of the grace of God. By the process of elimination, that you group would have been the only remaining group of the four groups in First Corinthians 10:32. They would be the body of Christ, and that's also true of if you look in First. And we're going to look there. Look in 1 Corinthians 11:16, and then we'll take verse 22 in chapter 11. In both those verses, Paul addresses the body of Christ, and he addresses them about the church of God that briefly they had been meeting with there in Paul's meeting outside of the synagogue, maybe not right outside in Corinth. It was just across a single wall between the one side of the building and the other side of the building, but in other places, you know, in Ephesus, I think it was in the school of Tyrannus. They separated from the synagogue and met in the school of Tyrannus. So looking at these two verses, 1 Corinthians 11:16, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So he's Well, let's read the other verse, verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Who's that church of God? It's the believing Israelites, believing Jews in their midst, in Paul's meeting. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Remember, they laid all at the feet of the apostles and was distributed as was needed until it ran out because the hierarchy of Israel rejected the Messiah and blasphemed or spoke against the Holy Ghost when they stoned Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The you group that Paul addressed in Corinth can only be, like Paul is, a different half of that separated group that today we know as the church, the body of Christ. It's different than the Jews. Not the Jews. It's not the Gentiles. Gentiles would be unbelievers, disbelievers, people that have not yet heard and believed the message of salvation. It's not the church of God in Jerusalem, and it's not the church of God in Corinth. It's the body of Christ, a separate group that came to be when they believed the gospel of salvation that Paul preached, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it was for them, and it accomplished the needed salvation for each person that believes. You can see that Church of God is not apostate Israel, nor is it the body of Christ. The Church of God is the believing, prophetic remnant of Israel, believing the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Christ, the Son of God. And that's all I have notes for, but that prophetic remnant is what is often called the remnant in the Bible until you get into Paul. Paul is where we hear, in Paul's writings, in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, we hear about a remnant, or a small believing part of Israel, remnant according to, not according to prophecy, but according to the election of grace. They chose grace. They chose Paul's gospel. There's a good statement there, yeah. How many times? Yeah. Gospel of God, it's the testimony of God pertaining to his Son, Jesus Christ. It can be found in the Old Testament scriptures, and as we've been seeing, in the New Testament scriptures too. It declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and that's demonstrated with power by the resurrection from the dead. What a powerful way to demonstrate it, right? That's the sign that outsigns all signs, as Brother Moore used to say. Okay, done with the lesson and with the series, and I hope it tied together some loose ends and fits. Everything fits.